I see that somebody brought me a treat this morning. It says it's a king size big cup, Reese's big cup. It doesn't look king size enough for me, but I appreciate the thought. We'll just put that right there in case you forget what we're about today. Soon before Caroline and I got married, we had to make our first major purchase as a couple. We had to go out and buy our first bed together. You see, Caroline would only be bringing in a twin-size mattress into the marriage, and although I had a double-size bed, it had seen its better day. You just don't want to get married and have your bride have to roll to the middle every time you try to sleep at night. So that was something we had to take care of, and it's going to be tough enough to learn to share a bed with somebody else. We had to have a bed that's going to work for it. Besides, I had another problem. Since the time that I was in middle school, there wasn't a bed in the house that was long enough to keep my feet from hanging off the end. And at one point, my parents stepped up from a double bed to a queen-size bed, and they passed their old double-size bed onto me, and I got married when I was 28, so you can kind of guess how old that bed had become. But even that double-size bed wasn't really any longer, so I would still hang off the end of that. So what I began to do is I would lay from like one corner of the bed and stretch my feet out to the other corner of the bed. And then I could pretty much have a place for my whole body to fit. And I would tease my friends, and I would tell them, you know, when I get married someday, I got to find a wife who's going to either fit in that top corner or that bottom corner, because I got that whole middle section covered. And Caroline didn't quite meet that profile. She's almost 5'11". So you may have guessed when we started looking for a bed, we decided we need to get one that was king size, right? We need a king size bed. And that's when we purchased what we eventually came to call affectionately, not too much affection actually, called the old bedrock. Because we had this idea that we wanted an extra firm mattress, and we didn't know what we were talking about. This baby was firm, and it was like laying down on a rock. And our first few months of marriage, we'd wake up with our bodies hurting the next morning because it was so hard. And even we kept it like 10 or 11 years, and even after 10 or 11 years, your body still ached some because it was so hard. But we were bashful. We were in a furniture store and not married, and we were kind of bashful laying on that mattress together in front of public. So we just kind of laid there for a moment and made the choice. This is the one, and it was king size, and we were set to go. We didn't realize what it was going to be like. About 7 years ago, we replaced the bedrock with one of those solid foam mattresses. Those things are awesome. We will never go back to the old spring mattresses. If you're looking for a mattress, solid foam, I'm telling you, you'll sleep like you never have before, and your body doesn't hurt the next morning. That's how it should be, right? Believe it or not, that whole story brings us to where we're at in our message series. As we're talking about a different kind of king size. We're talking on a spiritual plane now, and we're talking about what it means to live king size Christianity. How to live Christianity like a king. We said that the king size Christianity, that it comes with two perspectives that we're looking at in this series. The first perspective is this, is Jesus is the king. Do we agree with that? Jesus is the king, and if he's the king, then we should be modeling our lives to live to the measure the way that the king lived his life. In other words, we should see how Jesus lived, look at the traits of his life, and we should try to model our traits of our life after him. Should try to become as much like the king as we can in how we live. The second perspective in this series is this, that as Christians, we should be living life large. We should be living at king size. We've been promised the abundant life. Yet so many people who are Christian live their lives so small that you can't even tell that their lives have been transformed by the king. So we want to live our lives large, king size, the abundant life that shows others that our life has been transformed. That's the life of a king. And last week I said that in king size Christianity, there's a list of traits. I could spend a long time going over them. But we're just going to look at three a week. And last week we said that king-size Christians have king-size compassion, they have king-size service, and they have king-size sacrifice. This week we're going to pick up with three more traits. And as we prepare to do that, will you join me in prayer, asking God just to speak to our hearts today, ask him to be transforming you and transforming me as we talk about this very important subject. God, what we're talking about in this series is really counterculture. our culture is going a whole different direction than yours. So if we're going to not just get swept away into the culture to become what the world becomes, we have to be very intentional to say that I'm going to live like a king. I want to live this king-sized Christianity. So God, I pray you speak to our hearts today on the three traits that we're pulling out. That, God, you would challenge our hearts, and we'd really be able to see ourselves soberly as we look into the mirror of our own life and see how we're doing in each of these. To see where our fuel gauge really lies in them and be willing to take whatever steps we need to become more like you. We want to live this life large with meaning. So guide us as we talk about these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First trait we're talking about today, if you want to live like a king, then you need to have be a king-sized truth bearer. A king-sized truth bearer. See, Jesus the King had the truth, and he wasn't afraid to bear it to all, the right time and in the right place. He never denied the truth. He never slanted the truth. He never watered down the truth. He never compromised the truth. He spoke it boldly, clearly, often, openly, without restraint, and for all who had ears to hear it. I'm going to be going through several scripture verses again today. And just like last week, what I would encourage you to do is follow along as they're up on the screen, but also listen for what it's telling you about each of these traits we're talking about. Grab that part out. Then what I want you to do on your message outline, the reference there, take that this week, and in your personal time with God, look through those different passages and read them. If you feel like you're learning something, that it's things are being opened to you today, it'll be nothing like what you receive by opening God's Word this week and reading through these passages. So I encourage you to do that. But for now, listen closely as I begin to share some scripture passages about truth-bearing, only scratching the surface on these. First, in John chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, it speaks here to the fact that the truth is made known in Jesus. And here's what it says. It says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So Moses came to give the law, to show the order of how to live and that kind of thing. But when Jesus comes, he's coming to bring us grace and truth that helps us to know how to fulfill that law, how to really live it in our lives. And he goes on, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." So through truth, Jesus makes God known to you and me. Through truth. Moses brought the law. Jesus was a truth bearer. He brings grace and truth. Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. Here Jesus speaks the truth about our attitude in giving. He says, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." Jesus is saying that you don't give in a way that you have to make it be noted on a list or shown on a plaque or thrown out so the world's known. When you do that, you receive all the rewards you're going to get right here. That's all the rewards you get for your giving. But then he goes on to say, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what you have done in secret will reward you." So you receive a much greater reward when you give in secret to God. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus speaks the truth about the measure of one's faith. He answered, "Because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth. If you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." So friends, even with a little bit of faith, you can do amazing things, is the truth that Jesus brings to us. In Mark chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus speaks to the truth about caring for those in need. He says, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward." So even in giving just a cup of water in service, you'll be rewarded for that. Mark 10, verse 15, Jesus speaks the truth about receiving him as if we're children. And when you hear these verses, think from the perspective of a child to his parents. He says, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom like a little child will never enter it. Think about how a little child is to his parent. He's vulnerable. He trusts him. He believes him. That's how we should be approaching God, like a little child. In Mark chapter 12, verses 43 and 44, Jesus speaks the truth about sacrificing. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on, sacrificing her all." And then listen to these next three verses as Jesus speaks the truth about being born again, about having eternal life. In John chapter 3, verse 3, "In reply, Jesus declared." Now here it doesn't just say he says it, but he declared it. That tells me that he says this boldly, not bashfully, but so that others can hear. He says, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And then in John chapter 5, verse 24, "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He crosses over from death to life." I love that verse. Crosses over. We're transformed from this worldly thinking to kingdom thinking, from death to life. Then in John 6, 47, "I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life." Jesus speaks very boldly, doesn't he, about what everlasting life is about and how we receive it. Does it sound like the king was at all timid about bearing the truth? Not at all. Does it ever say Jesus stopped and first he looked over his shoulder to see who was looking, to see if it was somebody who think he was nuts or crazy, and then said, "I tell you the truth"? He didn't do that. He was a truth bearer. And whatever he was talking about, he would bear the truth about it for anybody that was around to hear it. When you have the truth, you have a responsibility with that truth to bear it to all those that are around you. As I was looking up some of the scripture verses for this trait of king-sized truth-bearing, I was amazed at how many times in the NIV translation of the Bible, it has Jesus saying, "I tell you the truth." In other translations, it may say, "Verily, verily, I say to you," or it may say, "Truly, I say to you." They're all saying the same thing, but in the NIV, it's translated, "I tell you the truth." And I looked in my concordance of the NIV Bible, and I counted how many times in the Gospels Jesus started a phrase by saying, "I tell you the truth," and here's what I found. In Matthew, it records Jesus saying, "I tell you the truth," 30 times. In Mark, it records it 13 times, and Luke records it 9 times, and John records it 28 times. Altogether, the Gospels record Jesus saying, "I tell you the truth," 80 times. 80 times. Now, think about that just for a moment. How many times do you start a sentence with the words, "I tell you the truth"? How many times do you say, "Okay, what I'm about to say to you, this is the truth"? Like, what, the other things you're saying aren't the truth? You rarely start a sentence that way. I don't suppose you do that very often, but I bet there are times when you say, "Now listen up," or "Can I get your attention?" or "What I'm about to say, this is really important. You want to listen to this." When we preface a sentence or a phrase with words like that, why do we do that? We do that because what we're about to say is something that we think really needs to be heard. You feel like what you're saying is truth-worthy, and you want the attention of your listeners. Jesus was always doing that. He was always bearing the truth, and when he spoke, it demanded the attention of his audience. He came to bring the truth, so it shouldn't be surprising to us that he would begin so many statements with, "I tell you the truth," or "Listen up, what I'm about to say to you, this is the truth. You need to know this. You don't want to miss this." Friends, if you're a Christian, you know what? You have that truth also. And you have a responsibility to bear it to all that will hear it. Our world is looking for something that it can really grasp, something that's really firm and stable, that it can grab a hold of, that's not going to slip away, that's not going to collapse when things get rough, that's not going to leave them high and dry. And the Holy Spirit has equipped you and me with that thing they're looking for, the truth. And it's our responsibility to share it. Don't stop and look over your shoulder to see who's listening. Just bear the truth to anybody that will hear it. You'll be surprised at how people respond to something that's real, that they're really looking for. Now, where is your fuel gauge on truth bearing? We're using fuel gauge like a gas gauge to know where we're at on things. Do you find yourself kind of empty? Maybe you're an empty because you just don't really bear the truth very often, or maybe you have a problem with telling the truth, or maybe you've not learned enough of the truth, or maybe you're a quarter tank full. You're kind of there. Maybe you're a half tank or three quarters. Are you filled with the truth? You're a truth bearer, and you know it's part of your life, so you're running really full on that one, and it just becomes a part of who you are, raring to go. Here's a second trait of a king-size Christian. King-size Christians have king-size credibility. Credibility. Jesus the King was credible. He never said a word that he wasn't going to back up, that he didn't back up. Listen, for what you hear about credibility in these next three verses. First in Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, it says, when a man or a woman makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. Credibility means not breaking your word. You have to keep your word. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 through 37. But I tell you that men, speaking of humankind, will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For your words will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So either acquitted or condemned by what we say, our words hold our credibility. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. That means one credible. Do your best to present yourself to God as one credible, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Were you aware that when you join into rumors and in godless chatter, what you're really doing is you're moving yourself further away from God? That you're not becoming more like God, you're becoming less like God. You're not becoming more godly, you're becoming more ungodly yourself. Your credibility is cashed in with godless chattering. When Jesus said, I tell you the truth, his followers would know that they could listen to what he was about to say next because he had established credibility. And think about the kind of things that Jesus did, that his followers saw him do. He healed the lame. He gave sight to the blind. He made the mute talk. He cast out demons. He raised people from the dead. He forgave sins. He fed thousands. Jesus was not full of hot air. He lived the truth that he bore. The way that I've heard it described is this. Years ago, I heard this about credibility. It's about earning the right to be heard. You ever heard that phrase before? Earning the right to be heard. People won't hear the truth from you unless you're credible to them. When we do things as a church, things like that impact our community and our schools, like the Harvest Party, or like serving through Helping Hands Ministry, or the local food pantry, or helping in the soup kitchen in Tiffin or in Fremont, or giving out the Christmas presents to families who need them, or helping with the backpack food ministry at the schools, or any of those kind of things in this community. You know what we're doing? We're earning the right to be heard in our community. We're building our credibility with those around us in this region. And on a personal level, when you turn away from people who are telling off-color jokes, when you avoid the gossip circle, when you clean up somebody else's workstation for them, when you bring a plate of cookies to your neighbor or help weed somebody's garden or rake their leaves or shovel their snow, or you bring a meal to a family who has someone sick or has had experienced a loss of some kind, when you do any of those kind of things, what you're doing is you're building your credibility with them. You're earning the right to be heard. When you handle your finances well, when you live a moral and a pure life, when you don't overindulge and don't become controlled by substance, when you have your household in order, when you control your anger and work hard and with integrity and all that you do you know what you're doing? You're building credibility. You're earning the right to be heard. Friends, if you don't have credibility, and if I don't have credibility, we got nothing. We got nothing. If you treat others with little or no respect and then try to share with them the truth of Jesus, it's not going to be heard. Bearing the truth without credibility is like going to a fine steakhouse, ordering up their best steak and having it served to you on a trash can lid. You're not going to eat that. It may be good steak, but you're not going to touch it, and neither can you serve up the truth on a plate that lacks credibility, because those you serve it to just aren't going to swallow it if you don't have credibility. You may have the truth, but if you don't have credibility with your neighbor, then you can forget about sharing the truth with them at all. It takes sometimes a lifetime to build up strong credibility, but you know what? It takes a moment to destroy it. Just a moment, and then it can take a whole lifetime to establish it again. If I were to ask you today, who's one of the most notable Christians for credibility in our world, someone, a Christian notable person who is most known for credibility, king-size credibility, who would you think of?
Billy Graham.
Billy Graham. You know, they said the same thing at 8:30. Happens to be the same thing written on my page. Billy Graham. Billy Graham is respected in all circles of society. Even if people don't agree with his message, they know he's a credible person because of how he's lived his life. He's literally spent his lifetime building credibility and earning the right to be heard, and because of that, it's paid off. There's not another person probably ever other than Jesus himself who has brought more people to Jesus than Billy Graham. I've heard stories about Billy Graham's credibility. I heard that back in like the 1980s or the 90s, whenever it was that some of the Christian leaders were having their moral failures and falls, like Jimmy Swaggart and Jimmy Baker. Do you remember those days? In those days, this reporter decided he wanted to follow Billy Graham and try to catch some dirt on him. He wanted to catch him to put a strike against his credibility, to put a chink in his armor, and he spent some time with him. And after meeting with Billy Graham for several hours, the reporter gave in. He said that he found Billy Graham to be the real deal. He found him to be credible. I also heard that when Billy Graham would travel on the road and he'd stay at a hotel, he would send people into the hotel rooms before he went in to check them, to make sure that nobody placed any women in there, that there's nothing that could strike against his credibility or any temptation laid before him. He would make sure that it was clear before he went into his rooms. Friends, don't be mistaken. Billy Graham is well respected in all circles because of his credibility, but it would only take a moment, even now in his old age, to destroy all of that credibility. Only a moment. What about you, friends? Are you the real deal? Do people get what they see in you? I mean, when they see, do they get what they see? Has your credibility been established? What do you need to do to build credibility in your own life, to have king-size credibility? Where are you at on the fuel gauge? Are you down and empty? I mean, your credibility was spent a long time ago, and it's going to take a while to build it up. Are you at a quarter tank or a half tank or three quarters, and are you at a full tank? Or maybe you're bouncing back and forth on that credibility thing because you just are really struggling in some areas and you're not quite getting full. What do you need to do to be the real deal, to be credible before others? Because king-sized Christians have king-sized credibility. And here's the third thing. King-sized Christians are king-sized comforters. When we got that new king-sized bed, we needed a king-sized comforter to fit on top of it. That's not what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about a king-sized comforter, Jesus was a king-sized comforter. He brought great comfort to others. Many times when I make hospital visits to people in pretty serious situations or meet with people who are experiencing some great tragedy, I don't always know what to do for them. I don't always know what to offer them. So I offer them the only one who can really bring them the comfort they need, the only one who can make the difference in their life. I offer them Jesus the Comforter. And I do that in two different ways. First, I do that through Scripture. And I may offer them one of these different scripture passages that I often use. One's in Matthew chapter 8, the second part of verse 20, where it says, "And surely I am with you always till the very end of the age." I want them to know that Jesus hasn't left them. He's with them to the very end. Or I may go to Romans chapter 8, verse 35, where it says, "Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or danger or sword?" And then dropping down to verses 37 through 39 of Romans 8. "No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want them to know that no matter what they're going through, they can't be pulled apart, be separated from God's great love for them. Or I may offer Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And I tell them, this is a prayer that Paul is having to those that he's written to. And this is my prayer for you in these difficult moments you're in. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and to Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." And I talk about parts of that, that his love surpasses our knowledge. It's beyond what we could ever know. And his comfort that he brings us is the same. And friends, after I've shared some scripture passages like that, trying to bring the comforter to people, then I offer a prayer for them. We pray for the comfort of the King to be with them. And I pray something like, "Jesus, I pray for Jesus the Comforter to touch you, to comfort you, and to bring you a peace that surpasses our knowledge. The kind of peace that only Jesus can bring to you in this time. Because I know he has the ability to bring the peace to us that I can't bring and nobody else can." And friends, when I say those scripture verses and when I pray those prayers and those words, I never do it flippantly. I never do it in routine. I never do it without meaning. I mean what I'm saying, what I'm reading, what I'm praying, because I believe that the comfort we need can only come from Jesus. And that comfort can come in the midst of our trouble and our confusion and in our questions. Even when we don't have the answers, Jesus can bring us comfort. Listen to Jesus' own words about king-sized comfort in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's what Jesus is saying he wants to offer us in comfort. In John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water flow from within him." Friends, lots of this world is thirsting for something. And Jesus is the only thing that can quench that thirst. And that's the comfort that he brings to us. And that's the comfort he says through us will flow out of us to others. Next month, Caroline and I are celebrating two of our kids' birthdays. Eli and Jenna both have February birthdays. But friends, our four kids aren't the only pregnancies that we had. There was another. There was one before our oldest child, Rebecca, was born that was lost in a miscarriage. And I want you to know that when we experienced that loss, there were many people within the church that we were at the time that just showered us with king-size comfort, just poured their love on us and helped us to get through that. People came out of the woodwork who had had similar losses. The doctor told us in that miscarriage that one out of five pregnancies ended a miscarriage. You know what? We found that to be true by all the people who came to talk to us in our church who had gone through the same thing, who had experienced that same loss. From those people and from others, we received words and cards and gifts and hugs and so much more. One of the most touching acts that we experienced that we'll never forget is when Caroline came her first Sunday back to church after the loss. It was a communion Sunday, and I was up serving communion, and Caroline's emotions were still in disarray. They were pretty raw. People were coming forward to receive communion, and then somebody started singing a special piece of music that happened to be a song that came from our wedding. And Caroline just lost it. She just began to cry uncontrollably and mourning our loss, and I'm serving communion. I'm like, I can't go to her and comfort her. What am I going to do? And then coming down forward to receive communion, one of the women just stepped out of the line and sat down next to her in the pew and put her arm around her and held her. She didn't offer advice. She didn't say anything to her. She just gave her the comfort of the King, just holding her. And I knew I could go on doing my duty, serving communion, till I could finish to get to my wife, because somebody else was doing it for me, bringing the comfort of the King. Caroline was touched so deeply by the comfort given by that woman that she defines it as a moment when her healing began. You may not think that you have comfort to offer somebody else, but you know what? You do. These people in our church family took what had become a tragedy for them in their lives and turned it into comfort for our lives. And we all have tragedy, don't we? We all have tragedy. We all have tragedy that we can turn into comfort for somebody else. Understand, friends, that God doesn't cause your heartaches ever, but He will use your heartaches if you will allow Him. He will use them to become a comfort to somebody else who's going through a similar situation that you're going through. So, friends, where's your fuel gauge on giving comfort, on being a king-size comforter? Is it on empty? Are you still just stuck reeling in the pain of maybe your own life and you haven't learned to turn that out to be comfort forever? Or maybe you're at a quarter tank. Maybe you're starting to, even this morning, feel a healing beginning, so you can be in a place to begin to give comfort to others. Or maybe you're at a half tank or three quarters, or maybe you're just so filled. You've received so much comfort from others that you're just wanting to turn that out to other people, taking the bad things of your life and making them a comfort to somebody else. That's what God intends. Here's an important point to bring to us about bringing comfort to others. You see, you're providing comfort to others is a chief way that you're going to earn credibility for them to be able to hear truth from you. It's one of the chief ways. So all three of these things we're talking about, they go together. As you become a king-size comforter, your credibility is being built up so that people are open to hear truth from you, which is what we're all about and called to do. If we're going to be king-size Christians living king-size Christianity, then we must look to the King and live as He did. And we must live this thing, this Christian life we're called to, large. It's an abundant life, so it should be lived abundantly. We have the truth that the world's looking for, so we need to be truth bearers with king-size truth bearing and share all that we know. We must live with king-size credibility. We got to live our lives so they can be respected by people, so that they will hear God's message from us. We must have king-size comfort, because when you care for people first, they're going to become open to hearing from you, because people only hear as much as they know you care and how much comfort that you'll give. Let's pray together. Dear God, You're doing so many things in our lives, even that we're not aware of. Some of us might now might be reeling in pain over something. Something just really hurts bad. It makes us hard to even hear the rest of this because we're just hurting. But I know that's part of a process that's going to lead to being a comfort giver. Some of us have struggled with having a tongue that always tells the truth. And we know we need to surrender ourselves to you to really get to know what truth really means and how you bear it and to bear it like you did. Some of us really struggle with the credibility thing. We know we've blown it in our marriage or we've blown it with our siblings or our friends or where we work. People at work don't respect us because we haven't lived credibly. And we need to be able to turn a new leaf over in that and say, I'm going to live a credible life. I'm going to walk away from those things that are tempting me. I'm just not going to do them anymore because I want to be like the King. I want to live like a King. God, we're all in different places, and we just realize that we're a broken, messed up bunch that needs the empowerment of your Spirit to allow us to live like you do. So we surrender our lives to you, Jesus, and we ask you to transform us and change us to King-size Christianity. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Friends, as we prepare to take to the streets and live the life of a king, a thought came to me early this morning, actually to earlier service, and I think God's just really preparing us. And as we're talking about a new building, and I know some people are like, what's happening next? What's happening next? And those things are coming. We've gotten a report back from our building consultant that's really good. You're going to be hearing it soon. We're setting up a time for that and moving toward the final vote and all that stuff. But just the thought that came to me this morning is perhaps God's just taking time to build our credibility. You know, some people say this is the third time around. Why are we going to build now? We haven't the other times. Perhaps God's been building us up to be truth bearers. Perhaps God's been helping us to think about how we can give comfort because he's getting us ready for what he wants to do. Because if there's a church sitting over there without credibility to it, we might as well not do it. It's got to be done the right way and with the right spirit and the right heart and for the right reason. And, you know, as we live this king-size life, that's what's preparing the way for what God wants to do. So as you leave today, you're going out on the red carpet. You can see it here. It's all throughout. You're royalty. You're living the life of a king because you're taking the steps of a king to live king-size Christianity. Let's do that in the name of Jesus.